Thanks, Pastor Brian. Thanks, Mike and Kim, for your ministry. I think God really meant it when he said, care for the orphans. And though you may not have that opportunity within your own home to open your home up, you can certainly provide in this way. And for them to give away a trip to Ethiopia, I mean, that's like on the top vacation destination spots. And to do that for free. But really, what a cool opportunity and what a great ministry. And so please take time to check that out, see those faces, and really prayerfully consider if a $1.14 a day fits into your realm for helping out a kid in such an impactful way. Well, we are in our, seventh message in this 1 Thessalonians book. And I want to kind of start off by saying, did anybody do their homework last week and read the section out of 1 Thessalonians? Let me see, show of hands. Good, okay, yeah, a couple of you. Okay, I didn't harp on it last week, and obviously that was a detriment. I'm not going to harp on it this week, but I do want to remind you, it's very important that you read that because it helps you connect a little better when you come in today. So today we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. The title of the message is, You Won't Always Be Dead. Now think about that. That's kind of a weird thing to say, isn't it? You won't always be dead. So maybe you're going to be dead, but not always dead. Kind of a weird title. And certainly as I was thinking through this, I started to think about, death. And with death, some strange questions. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to ask you a few questions and get your answers. So this is going to be one of those mornings we're going to have you participate online. Now, you know, our connection with this and that has been a complete disaster for months now. We think we finally got it figured out, so I'm testing it to its maximum capability today. So if you'd like to participate online, I'm going to have questions. You're going to be able to vote online. You can do it a few different ways. You can do it through texting. So you would text Doug Bartell, 585, and then the phone number that you're texting it to is 22333. So 22333, and then the text message to that is Doug Bartell 585. It will let you join that way. A better way to do it is certainly through the App Store. You can go into any of the App Stores, Google Play, whatever it is, and you can do the poll everywhere, and then you type in the Doug Bartell 585. That will link you into our poll this morning that we're doing. Or maybe you're so fancy, you're just on the World Wide Web right now. You can just go to pollev.com/Doug Bartell 585, and you're going to see the poll pop up right in front of you, and you'll be able to vote. Okay? So, if you don't want to do this, old school raising hands, we're going to try that today as well. But for those of you that like a little technology challenge, here it goes. All right, let's open this thing up, Andrew. First question, which can live the longest without a head? A chicken, a cockroach, or a human? Seems like, chickens are losing out. Everyone's going cockroach, it looks like. No humans? Chicken's growing. No, cockroach is winning out. Okay, who says chicken? Okay, show of hands. Chicken? Cockroach? Human? All right, here's the answers, all right? A human can live without its head, his or her, for about a half a second to 4 seconds. At least people that they've asked that have lost their head have reported this. How do you know this? This is like the craziest statistic ever. Let's see. Cockroaches. A cockroach can live without its head for 9 days. You believe that? They say actually a cockroach never starves to death. It just flat out doesn't need a head. The body keeps working just fine without the head. The only problem is it can't consume any liquid, and it dries up and turns into like a little cockroach cracker. 9 days it takes for that to happen, otherwise they don't. In fact, if the weather's like this, that cockroach might last 6 months with the humidity we have. But a chicken can live without its head for 18 months. Yeah, I know, tell me no. Okay, my middle school son came to me and said, hey dad, do you know a chicken can live without its head for 18 months? In which I informed my middle school son how dumb he was. I said, you know what? You come home, all your little middle school buddies, you yak at each other, and you come home with these crazy ideas. I said, it's impossible. He said, Dad, it's for real. I said, no, it isn't. I don't even have to have this conversation with you. That's dumb. 18 months, no head, can't be done. And he said, you want to bet? So I took that bet because I'm smart. Well, apparently, Magic Mike in Minnesota, that was the name of the chicken, lived for 18 months without his head. He actually went on tour. His owner tried to lop off his head for chicken soup or whatever it was, cut the head off, left the brain stem, and the chicken continued to live with just the brain stem but no head. The owner figured this out and would actually feed it with a little syringe down its little esophagus, pump a little water down there. In fact, after 18 months, the only thing that killed it is it aspirated. He didn't do the feeding thing right, and the chicken died. 18 months without a head. Cockroach? No. Next poll. It should open up a new one on your device. Your hair and nails continue to grow after you're dead. Oh, truth seems to be winning out. Now it's kind of tied. Come on, keep voting. Let's see. Okay, who says true? Who says false? The correct answer is false. You do not continue to grow. Okay, what happens is your body dehydrates, okay? So the skin retracts. And so if you have like little whiskers on your face, the skin pulls away and then you can see the whiskers. Same with your nails. The skin pulls back and the nails become more visible, look like they grow. The reason why your hair and nails don't grow after you're dead is because, yeah, you're dead. That's kind of one of the... It's kind of one of the things. So, yeah, that one's false. Okay, next one. Doctors will not try as hard to save you if you are an organ donor. When I was a kid, about 15 years old, and I was doing my driver's test and all that, and I came to get my driver's license, and I was with my dad, and one of the questions on the sheet was, do you want to be an organ donor? I'd never even heard of this. And my dad leaned over and said, don't mark it. I was like, well, why? He said, because if you get in an accident and they see on your driver's license you're an organ donor, they won't try as hard to save you if they need your organs. And I believed him. For years I told people, don't do it. Don't do it. Today I am a proud organ donor. I know this is false. Yes, this is not true. Nobody makes these decisions. Can you imagine that? That would be crazy. No, that's false. That's not true. Okay, next question. Death always happens at the end of your life. I got a few falses in there. Oh, it's kind of growing. Oh, people are kind of liking false. It's inching its way up. What's the title of the message today? You won't always be dead. We might say something today that might challenge the way we think of this. Death always happens at the end of your life. Well, if you die, you may not always be dead. All right, I think we've got another one here. Yeah, one more. What life after death belief is most common among all the world religions? So if you take all the world religions, what is one belief that they all most seem to share? Is it either that hell is a place of torment, belief of heaven or a place of reward, or is it the belief in reincarnation? Which one do you think is most common amongst all of the world religions? Who says hell or some place of torment? A couple of you. Who says heaven, place of reward of some sort? Okay, and then who says reincarnation? Couple of you, reincarnation. Okay, the correct answer is reincarnation. The majority of the world religions believe in reincarnation. You would be surprised how many don't really believe in a place of reward or a place of punishment, a heaven or a hell. But reincarnation, that seems to be unilateral in most of the world religions. So, all right, thanks for playing. We'll do some more of those in the future, but our technology is keeping up today, so that's good. I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and We're going to be looking at Paul's teaching here, starting in verse 13 and going through verse 18. Remember, Paul is teaching a very young group of Christians, a brand new church, and he's going to teach them about death and the afterlife. So let's see what Paul has to say here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope." There seems to be some confusion within the church here in Thessalonica about what is going to happen to people who have died prior to the return of Christ. Why do you think they have this concern, or why do you think they're bringing up this concern? Any ideas? You see, remember this, that when Paul and Timothy and Silas show up in Thessalonica for the very first time, they're converting people that live there to Christianity. The two major groups are the Jews, and so it's Jews that convert from Judaism to Christianity, and the other group is everyone who isn't Jewish, the Gentile group, mainly Greeks, and they've converted them also to Christianity. So now this brand new church has brand new Christians that come from either the Jewish faith or through the Greco-Roman world religious system. But they're all together in one church. Now, Paul and Silas and Timothy had to leave Thessalonica before they were really able to teach them everything that they needed to teach them. And later on, Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how they were doing and to continue training them and teaching them and encouraging them. While Timothy's there and he's teaching them more, some questions come up and some concerns come up. And so Timothy is now reported back to Paul and said, "Hey, there's some problems. One of the problems is this." And the reason why we know it's one of the problems is because now Paul is writing a letter back to them addressing their issues and concerns. So Timothy has come back and said, they seem to be very concerned about what's going to happen to the people who died before the return of Christ. Christians, people that decided to follow in Christ, but yet they died, but Christ hadn't returned yet, and they're very concerned of what's going to happen to these people. And so Paul's now writing this back to them to let them know what's going to take place. Now, part of the reason why this concern is there is because of the mixed religion or mixed afterlife beliefs that are in this church because of what they knew before in their faith. Jewish people, do you know what Jewish people believe about life after death? They believe mainly, then in Paul's day and still many today, believe in reincarnation. A lot of people are surprised when they hear that. It is true also that Jewish people back then believed in things like the resurrection. They believed that they would resurrect when the Messiah came back. But the majority of people believed in reincarnation. They would, in fact, in the scriptures themselves, there's a lot of teaching about reincarnation. For example, when Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" what was one of the responses the disciples gave? Elijah, yeah. They said, "You're Elijah." You see, the Jewish people didn't just believe in reincarnation like you came back as a cow or a headless cockroach. The Jewish people believed that many times you would come back as yourself. So if you were Elijah and you died, or however you left this earth, that maybe centuries later you could show up again as Elijah and be amongst people again. And so it was kind of this self-reincarnation kind of an idea. But the Pharisees that taught Paul, they would have taught reincarnation. The Essenes that lived in Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, you look into their writings, they taught also about reincarnation. So this was this major belief amongst the Jewish people. Now, those that believed in the resurrection were a much smaller group, but they did believe it. But they weren't super sure about it. They did know in some of their writings, and even today you talk about Jewish purification, that if you did die, you wouldn't be able to be resurrected for 11 months because you wouldn't be purified yet. I think after 11 months in the grave, purification is not what I would identify as what's taking place those 11 months. But that was the idea. And so, for the most part, Jewish people don't bother or worry about the afterlife. If you talk to Jews today, they're going to talk more about the here and now, that what they do on life is what is important, the way they interact with others, the good works that they do. That's why they keep all these laws and the feasts and the festivals and all these various things. It's about the here and now. So they would say that we believe something is in the afterlife. We don't know what it is, but whatever you think it is, we think we're okay because of the good that we do. So we're going to be okay in the end. So that's kind of the Jewish philosophy. Now, the Greeks, what did they believe as they came into this young church? The Greeks, for the most part, the vast majority, believed that nothing happened. That when you died, that was it. The lights went out and it was all over. So you have the Greeks that are in this church, they've heard about Jesus and that Jesus is going to return and take everybody home. The Jewish people have heard that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take everybody home. And then Christians, after this teaching, start dying and they're freaked out because they say, no, they're dead. They're going to miss this second coming. They're going to miss the resurrection of Jesus. They were concerned that if you died, you were going to miss it. Kind of like, you know, must be present to win kind of idea. So Paul continues on, verse 14, he says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died." So Paul is just introducing some basic logic here. He's saying, look, Jesus resurrected himself, and so those of us that follow him, he will also resurrect us. So you don't have to worry about it. If somebody died, they'll be resurrected. Because Jesus resurrected himself, and so he'll also be able to resurrect you. So resurrection, really, when you think of Christianity, that is the key of Christianity. Without resurrection, there is no Christianity. Without resurrection, we would be serving a dead Savior. It's only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. And it's that resurrection to new life that helped those disciples that were scattered because their Savior had died come back together and surrender themselves, their lives, their wills to Jesus Christ. And we still do today because we worship a risen Savior. Because if Jesus didn't resurrect, we're not going to resurrect. Resurrection is the key to our faith. Verse 15. Paul says, we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. There's a little bit of an order of how this is going to happen. When Christ returns, Paul wants them to know that those of us that are still living when Christ comes, the second coming, that we're not going to meet him ahead of those who already have died. So Paul is now telling this church in Thessalonica, the exact words of Jesus. Now, these aren't, somewhere else in Scripture that he's reading them from. These are the words he's heard from Jesus himself, that Christ, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then after that, then those that are already living will then join them. So Paul quotes Jesus, verse 16. This is the words of Jesus on this specific teaching. He says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves." So when Jesus returns, Jesus is going to come at his timing. The Bible teaches us that Jesus says that no one will know the day or the hour when he will return. And I always find it interesting how, though the Scripture is adamant that no one's going to know the day or the hour, the moment that Jesus is going to return, there are still plenty of Christians that try to determine when Jesus is going to return, and they write books, and they pick out exact moments. Or some people use, you know, the Mayan calendar or the Google calendar. They try to figure out when Jesus is going to return. Or they use numerology, and they say there's some mystery code in the Bible, and we kind of put it all together. Or maybe they read their tea leaves, or they're looking for the planets to align, and when that happens, Christ is going to return. I know one thing for sure, that when you tell me the moment you think Christ is going to return, I'm guaranteed that's the only moment I'm for sure he's not going to. Because it says no one's going to know. So it's like when you write your book saying when Christ is going to return, you're just really broadcasting, I have no idea. But please buy my book. It's silly to me. No one is going to know. It's going to be a complete surprise to every single person. It's going to be in a moment that it takes place. It's going to be a shout. And this shout that Jesus does, it's a Greek word that's reserved for like a commander-in-chief. Think of like the movie Braveheart. Okay? When he gives his orders to the military, and it's that, you know, I mean, when the movies happen, your hair stand up in the back of your neck, you're like, man, this is like the coolest speech I've ever heard. That's what it is. It's this shout of like, everybody get ready. The moment has come, and the troops need to be ready. So he's calling us at that moment. And then as he calls us in this commanding voice, the scriptures say that the dead will rise in that moment. The dead will rise. And along with this call comes a trumpet blast. Now, in the Greco-Roman world, a trumpet blast was always done at the beginning of a great festival or a great event. Even in the Jewish religion, before they went to synagogue, when synagogue was going to begin, they blew on the ram's horn, the shofar. And anytime they had a big feast or festival, again, the ram's horn would be blown. So this trumpet blast is going to take place. And this trumpet blast is going to be heard over the entire earth. So this commanding call of God from our commander-in-chief, this trumpet blast, and at that point, the dead in Christ will rise. It's a physical resurrection. Your actual body will rise from the dead. Maybe you've been dead thousands of years at this point. All the dust and dirt that used to be bone and flesh come together. It forms a body that is immortal, a body that no longer has defect or deficiencies in any way. As it comes together, the scriptures call it a glorified body. And as it all comes together, you're then going to climb out of your grave. Can you imagine that scene? Okay, you hear the call of Christ, the trumpet blast, and all of a sudden, out of the graves or wherever you happen to die or wherever you were scattered, buried at the bottom of the ocean, doesn't matter, all comes together and up you come. Okay? And then those of us that are left, that are still here, that are already alive, we wait that out. Okay? This is going to be one of the coolest things. I don't know if it's going to be cooler to see it or do it. Either way, I'm good to go. But you know, I mean, what a picture. And then those of us that are alive, our bodies are transformed as well. What was a mortal body becomes immortal. I don't know what that's going to feel like. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I will get a glorified body. I hope it's a couple pounds lighter. But as everybody comes up out of the grave, they're on solid ground at this point, and then they start to what? They start to rise, okay, levitate, fly, whatever you want to say. Man, some people probably be in this pose, whatever it is. Up they go to Christ. And as they go up, and I can kind of picture like the dust falling off them, you know, down to the earth as they're kind of making their way up. Then all of a sudden, the rest of us transform, and all of a sudden, whoop, we start going up too. It's going to be the coolest thing ever. And you know those people that are going to be up there? My grandpa's going to be up there. And my great-grandpa, and my great-great-grandpa, and my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa, and then some great-great to whatever power, his name's Adam. He's going to be there. Everybody that knew Christ, everybody that responded to the call of God in their life, even prior to Jesus Christ, everyone who God reached to that made himself known and responded in a way. I mean, God knows. He's the judge. He knows who will and won't be there in that moment. The condition of the heart, the choices that we make, and we all come together again. What a day. I can't wait for that moment. We get caught up together. Verse 17, Paul says, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there we will be with the Lord forever. All of us coming together. So they had questions, right? What about those that died that didn't, you know, weren't here for the second coming? What's going to happen to them? Paul says, don't worry. They go first. And then when they go, then you go. And he finishes with verse 18. He says, so encourage each other with those words. What more encouragement could you possibly get? These are super encouraging words, even for me today. I think this is the most encouraging word someone can share with us. Because you won't die, even if you die, you're coming back. Death for the Christian is different than death for those that have no hope. We still grieve when someone dies. We grieve because we miss the person. We grieve because we're no longer in the presence of that individual. There's a sadness, there's a loss that we experience. But the grief that we experience as a Christian is different than the grief of those that see that as the final end, never to experience the essence of that person again. But I know that the day will come. I don't know when that day is coming, but I know the day will come when we will join in the clouds together and I will be reunited with everybody that had ever had the last name Bartell. I'll get reunited with many of you. I'll be reunited with Louise and Anne and various people that I've known and loved and cared for over the years that have already gone on. And so though I grieve, my grief is different. That's what Paul says. You won't grieve like those with no hope. I was thinking, you know, where in my life do I experience grief? I realized I actually experience grief in a lot of places. Maybe they wouldn't have called grief until kind of thinking about it. But I'll give you a simple example. Every single morning when I head off to work, I kiss my wife. And I say, I love you, and see you later. And when I leave, there is this weird little, I mean, we've been married 26 years, a little tiny piece of grief in me. I don't know what it is. I've even wondered at times, why do I feel that way? Like, she's going nowhere. I'm going nowhere. Like, we'll show up here again. But there's this little twinge of we're apart. And I think I just like to be with the girl. And that little grief, in some ways, is only small because I know at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock, we come back together. Well, she's a nurse. 9 or 10 in the evening, whenever she gets off. We come back together, and we're reunited. And in my Christian faith, I grieve when I lose people that I love. And I cry, and there's sadness. And I miss them tremendously. But in the midst of all of that, I have hope because I know I get to see them again. I know that we're reunited again. I know that this is not a forever goodbye, but it's temporary. That's an encouragement for me. And I think it makes the goodbye bearable. So I have one question that I want to leave with you today. Will I see you? That's my greatest hope. I don't want a one of you to hear that shout, to hear that trumpet blast, to watch people climb up out of the grave and then everybody else take off and you're still planted firmly on this planet. I don't want that experience for you. So will I see you? And if you say yes, how do you know? And if you're unsure right now, I don't know if I will, how can you be sure? I want you to know today that a decision to follow Jesus is a decision for eternity. And I think what it boils down to it, as I read the scriptures and I just try to simplify this whole process, I think God is really looking for one thing within you and me. Do we think that we are God or do we recognize that there is a creator God? Is it all about me, my choices, my plan, my joys, my lust, my passions, fulfilling all the things in my life that I want to do? Or do I recognize that there's a creator, and as a creator that there's an obligation that I have to that creator and a desire that he has for me? Because God's desire for his creation is to love and honor him more than we love and honor ourselves. And if we surrender that part of us, the love and honor of self to God, and allow him to just take control, let him just do his thing, our words and our lip service, they're not going to stand the test. But God is going to measure the way a life is lived and the condition and the allegiance of a heart to him. No matter what anybody else says, he is the one that determines that. And so if you say, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, does your life support that claim? If you say, yeah, when that moment comes, I'm either coming out of the ground or I'm waiting for them and then I'm following right behind. Does the choices that you're making, is the way that you're living your life, does it support that belief? And if it does, then I'm going to see you there. But if not, it is time this very, very moment to get right with God. Because just like we don't know the day and the hour of his return, you don't know the day and the hour of no more opportunities to make this choice. Do you want to follow Christ? Do you believe that he is the Lord of your life, or are you Lord of your life? That's what we're called to account. Will you pray with me? Lord, there are some of us here this morning that are maybe questioning where we are with you. We know that we're not a perfect people. We're a sinful people. And it's really our awareness of our sinfulness that confirms to us that we need redemption, that we need help, and that you are our hope. And so, Lord, today we thank you for redeeming us through the death and the sacrifice of Jesus. And I ask that you would help us in our own will to just turn that will over to you and to trust in you and to live our lives for you, realizing that there's something better, something more significant in what you want to do in our lives than what we could ever do on our own. And so I ask that you would please forgive us of our sin. And as we surrender our lives and our will and our plans to you, I ask that you would count us as your redeemed. We do love you. And we thank you for loving us. And all God's people said, amen. Well, as you get ready to head out and enjoy the sauna that God has provided for us today, I don't want you to step out the front door without at least, whether sitting here for a moment or making your way over to the booth, just considering or asking the question, if somehow in this walk with God, somehow in your understanding of the world and what your responsibilities are in it and how you can help, if a buck 14 is possible each day to help out kids, the world away, but is also praying that you'll make that connection. And so go see Mike and Kim and Tad over there. There's some beautiful faces up there on the wall. You know, try not to just pick a kid because they're good looking, you know. Just pick all the kids. Maybe it's more than one for you. What would God want us to do with the opportunities that we have?
And, what have you done?
Really, the blessings that he has provided us. Next week, please read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. The title of the message is The End of the World Prediction. I'll give you my prediction next week, all right? God bless you. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.